this morning. And Heavenly Father, I just agree with Mike's prayers, Lord, and I agree with what we sang in those songs. And we come before you, God, with our hearts and surrender to you, Lord. We come to you this morning just as the body of Christ, knowing that you are our head and that we are all members of your incredible, incredible work that you've done on the cross through faith, Lord. And I pray for anybody here this morning, if they've never come to a place where they've received your free offer of forgiveness, Lord, I pray for anybody here today that if they were to die, they wouldn't be sure if they were going to go to heaven or not, Lord. I pray that today that you administer to their hearts, that they would see you, that your Holy Spirit would show them the way and convict them of their sin and their need for you, Lord. And as we get into your word this morning, may your Spirit speak to the churches in all across the country and all the world, Lord, continuing the work of your ministry, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And by the way, this, I don't know if you're counting, this is our 50th message in the book of Hebrews. Our 50th message. And it could have easily done 300 or more. So a lot in here. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ restores what was lost. So when we talk about the gospel, we talk about God coming into the world. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. We're talking about God coming into this world and living a perfect, sinless life that we couldn't do, and then going to the cross and dying for our sins and raising again from the dead. And all of that then has made the opportunity available to have restored what was lost in the garden. Within then the gospel, we think about what was lost is this incredible understanding of satisfaction. See, in the Garden of Eden, it was about satisfaction, right? It was about contentment. It was a place that was designed for humans to enjoy God, enjoy what God is doing, enjoy their work, enjoy one another. It was the temptation not to be content that really caused the downfall of man. The temptation that you can have everything except this one thing. And what does man do? Goes for the one thing that they can't have, right? Can you relate to that? Well, that was the downfall of man. So from that point, there is this brokenness in man's ability to be satisfied. It's man's ability to be content. It was broken in the Garden of Eden. And so we see then the children of Israel form. We see this development of a people, a nation that God had called to make known God to the world, to restore the world back to God. And in God then, the message of restoration would be taught. But it was such a struggle that even the children of Israel, when they were to go into the promised land, which represents the abundant life, satisfaction, fulfillment, it represents all the goodness of God, and yet they struggled to go in there. They struggled entering into the promised land where God said, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is where I want to satisfy you and do great things in your life. And so we see this struggle. I think we can all relate to the struggle of feeling satisfied, feeling content. It goes all the way back in the beginning and was lost in the garden. And then, fast forward, it was restored again at the cross. So not only were we restored or had the opportunity to be restored in our relationship with God, but within that would be the restoration of our ability to be satisfied. With that said, take a look at the text in chapter 13, starting in verse 5. Keep that in mind. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So this exhortation comes in a book where the writer is trying to explain in the most incredible way who Christ is, what he has done, and then what has been provided. And he's trying to speak to people who are struggling with the understanding of the gospel and actually living that out. And here in our exhortation, it has to do with contentment. And so we have to ask ourselves that question. That if we were to measure our contentment level on a scale of 1 to 10, what would it be? You don't have to answer that out loud. But we all know that if the gospel provides this contentment, then we also know that this is not always the case for us. And the Bible speaks about the need to be content because the lack of contentment creates a greenhouse for all other sins to begin to flourish. And so this morning we're going to look at this idea of contentment, what the Bible says about it. We're going to look at and try to see what causes it, and we're going to try to look at what we can do today to come back to an understanding practically of contentment in our life. And I think we'd all agree that the MO of our society would be to not be content, to want more, that we're force-fed philosophies and ideas that are contrary to what the Bible says about where we already have everything we need in Jesus Christ. With that then, I like what the philosopher Immanuel Kant said. He said, "Give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything will not be everything." So there's definitely something within us that struggles to be satisfied. Well, what does the scripture say about it? Look at verse 5 again. So to understand contentment is first to understand the disease of covetousness. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." So covetousness is where this all begins, where our hearts want and desire and strive and look for something just to have that feeling of satisfaction or contentment. Covetousness, to the 10th commandment, isn't it? Thou shall not covet. It's basically covetousness it's a desire. Coveting is a desire for something that comes from within our heart. It's a specific desire. It's not just like lusting after something. It's wanting something specific. It's wanting what we don't have. It's wanting something that's not ours. It's seeing something somebody else has. It's seeing something the TV says we should have. The advertisements tempt us to have. And it's wanting that. And it's something that we start to sort of obsess over. You know, we can't get it out of our mind. As it grows, it becomes something that we're willing to compromise over. We have this amazing ability as human beings to justify our actions. It's something that's in the heart. The book of James talks about that sin comes when we're led away by the desires of our heart that are not the desires for God or godly things. It's when those start to take us in a direction. Covetousness is something that is selfish. It's something that we obsess over. It's something that we think about and want. And the desire grows to such an extent that we push aside all that's reasonable and rational, and we're not able to look at other things and other people, and it becomes something that's very selfish. It's something that prevents people from being generous and giving. Because woven into covetousness is this sort of holding on to things and possessions and what we have, and then wanting something that's more than that, so we're afraid that if we lose that which we desire so much that we're not able to get it, so we become very inwardly focused. It's something that leads to jealousy and hatred. Because when somebody has something that we want, it doesn't just have to be a physical possession. It could be a lifestyle that somebody has, or just something that God has done in somebody else's life. We become jealous and wish we had what they wanted. It's something that is self-destructive. Eventually, it becomes idolatry. Anything that takes a place in our heart of God, our affections, our energy, our thoughts, our emotions, something that we want so bad that we're willing to do anything for it, and we can't stop thinking about it, that becomes an idol in our life. It's something that other sins then grow and stem from. It's something that has to do with the object. Meaning we can covet good things. Covet a relationship with God. We can covet the sayings of God, the words of God, a walk with God, the love of God. It then becomes something where what we want is in the wrong direction from God. So this is where then we have these opportunities to want and desire what God wants. And now we're in God's will, and those are good things, and the fruit of God is manifest in our life. But we also know within us is the desire for things maybe that are not God's things. And when those start to compete with our relationship with God, that's when those things turn bad. So then it becomes a matter of what you and I really value, what's really important, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. How serious is covetousness? Covetousness eventually is something that causes a person to reject Christ and salvation. You remember right after John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? You guys know that one? Help me out with that. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Do you see that? So there's our covetousness, there's our idol, there's our affection, there's what we want. We love darkness rather than light. That's why people reject Christ. Ultimately, don't mistake the smoke screens of all these different arguments and things. It really, what it comes down to is men love darkness rather than light. I'd rather have this than that because they're coveting that. They're coveting darkness. And then in verse 20 it says, "For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." So there it is. So that's why covetousness hits right to the core of sin and ultimately why people reject God. Notice what he says in our text next. So here's the answer to covetousness. And hopefully you're realizing, man, yeah, that is a struggle. I do see some areas that maybe my heart belongs to things other than God. So here's the answer. He says, be content with what you have. So simple, right? He says, be content with what you have. That's the answer to covetousness. So, how come it's so hard? Be content with what you have. When you and I are content with what we have, we're not coveting, right? But we all know that's difficult. So there's a little more for us, a little more information. Be content with what you have. And then notice he says for. That means be content with what you have, and here's why. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you have because God is with you. So that's why. So to not covet comes right back to now that we possess Christ and he possesses us. So something within our relationship with God should be the answer for our coveting and be the answer for us being content, right? And then he says in verse 6, so we may boldly say, so there's going to be a testimony that you and I are going to have when we're content with what we have. There's going to be a testimony that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Of course, these verses are reaching back to the Old Testament. They're reaching back to this teaching that God had been teaching the children of Israel and teaching us and bringing us back to the reality of understanding some certain things, that the way God designed us is that the only way you and I can really be satisfied is by spiritual things. See, the material things are not the right currency to bring satisfaction. Anything material. So it's like if you ever go through the checkout line, the self-checkout, and it's asking for money. You're buying some milk. And it's asking for money, and you're putting Monopoly in there. It's not going to take it. It's not going to receive it. It's going to spit it out. We're like that. We try to put the wrong currency in to make ourselves feel better or satisfied or happy or content or whatever. And the teaching here is that's never going to work. And so we're subject to all of these temptations and thought processes that are telling us it will work. Even though throughout thousands of years of history it's never worked, but in your case, if you just have this, it'll work. Never work for anybody, but for you it will. But see, we have a hard time with that, don't we? I think in a way we're sort of programmed, aren't we? From the time we're little, we're programmed to want, and our flesh naturally wants. And so our flesh wants, and then we're programmed to want, and we want and want and want, and the more we have, the more we want and want and want, and it's this endless cycle. And we don't realize sometimes that it's destroying our lives. Because covetousness is such a big problem. So he says, be content with what you have. Now here's the interesting thing. The question then we next have to ask ourselves is, do we believe in the sovereignty of God? And you may be asking the question, well, what does that mean? That means, do you believe that God has a plan and is in control of everything? And as a Christian, he has a plan for your life and is in control of that. Do we believe that? Do we believe that all things work together for good? And do we believe God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Is it any issue for him? Any problem to give us everything we want? Is it? It's not even a thing. I mean, could he give us right now $10 million? Not even a thing, right? That's not an issue for him. So as Christians, then, we have to understand the sovereignty of God. And there's a bigger thing that's happening when we don't have the things that we want. Even if we're struggling. We have to then know that there, in the sovereignty of God, understanding that there's a reason we don't have what we want. And it's not because God wants to cause us to be irritated and upset and disappointed all the time. Because then you have to factor in the attributes of God, right? So the attributes of God, meaning his characteristics, what do they tell us about God? They tell us that God is good. They tell us that God's a giver. They tell us that God wants to give to us. And God will give to us to the extent that it's good for us. But perhaps we're missing again the fact that the gospel says he's already given us everything spiritually. That there's nothing left, there's nothing to get. That if you're a Christian here this morning, how really rich are you? You are so rich that one day you will go to heaven. Now, what's that worth? Tell me what that's worth. Spending eternity in heaven with God. Is that worth something? That's worth everything. So how rich are you? How rich am I? How rich am I? All my sins have been forgiven. How much would that cost? How much would somebody have to do or pay to get that worked out, that my sins are forgiven? It cost the life of Jesus Christ. How rich are we? Our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. We've been given the Holy Spirit. How much would that cost? To have the Holy Spirit. How valuable is that to us? That the fruit of the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, what's the fruit of that? Everything that we've ever longed for and wanted, and everything that we're wired to have. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, right? How much is that worth? Where can you buy that? Where can you buy love, which God made us to desire and crave that, and people can't find it anywhere. And then God says, here, I give it to you for free because I already paid for it. How much do we value that? Love and joy and peace, that within that, that's what everybody in the world wants and is looking for, right? Love, joy, peace. And as Christians, you're sitting here, I'm standing here, I already have it. You have it. How much is that worth? So who is rich here? The Christian, the one who knows Jesus. And not only that, how much would it cost to be able to talk to God personally? That's given to you. How much would it cost for God to design a plan that fits the way He designed us so that we can walk out that plan and find the maximum amount of fulfillment as we do what God wants us to do? How much would that cost? See, that's what contentment is. Contentment says if we don't have it, and usually we're thinking worldly, materially, situationally, circumstantially, whatever. We're thinking in those terms, aren't we? But what we need to think about is that we are rich in Christ. In Him is where all the treasure is. And to be content is to know if we don't have it, that we're not supposed to. Contentment then technically, literally means to be satisfied. Within that word, the structure of it means that it refers to the ability of the Christian that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be independent of outward circumstances. So there's where contentment is. Our contentment level will relate to our dependence level on God. And when we're dependent on God, then we will be independent of the need for external things to make us feel content. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The word content actually means contained, which is right. It's a description of the man whose resources are within him, that he does not have to depend on substitutes without. So really that's what it means as Christians. It means that all the resources that we need to be content, we already have. Like Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we have all that. If you have a second, which you do, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. Maybe we'll have it up. So, contentment. 1 Timothy 6. All throughout the Bible, then we find out contentment is something that has been restored at the cross. It is part of our new life in Christ. It is part of the gospel. It is part of our relationship with God. And outside of that, it is not possible. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:6, he speaks on this and he says, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, imagine then for the Christian the opportunity we have to be truly rich. And wouldn't you say we struggle with our flesh and then our programming and the constant bombardment of messages that tell us that happiness and contentment is found in another place. That's something we have to constantly battle in. But he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a connection there. There's something with God and contentment. We've already explained that. Verse 7. Now the reason is we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now watch this. In verse 8, he says, having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Wow. Not even shelter. So God is saying, this is how radical it is. He's saying, if you have food and clothing, which God, Jesus promised that he would take care of that for us. If we have food and clothing, it should be good. Right? We should be so good. Now, it's convicting, isn't it? I would have to admit that that would really be a struggle for me. But you know what's interesting? I have personally seen and experienced the most content people having food and clothing only. Especially when we went to Haiti. There's just a contentment there. And a lot of them don't have, they have barely have food and barely have clothing. But the ones who know Jesus are the most content, happiest people I've ever met, really. But isn't that interesting? So how far, especially convicting during Christmas time, isn't it? How far have we gone to where we have food in abundance, we have clothing in abundance, and then we just start adding on to that. And pretty soon we have this huge tower of stuff. And the tower is built up of stuff so high that when we just take one little thing off the top, we flip out. Oh no, my life is ruined. Where's my Oreo cookies? I can't have Oreo cookies today. Oh no, it's terrible. It's a disaster. My life is falling apart. But see, that shows you how hard it is and how invested we really are in this world. It does for me. And I'm not saying just you, because this is very convicting for me too. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, could we just be content with food and clothing? Could we be content with that? We sure couldn't do it on our own, could we? So watch what he says next. He says, those who desire to be rich. Stop right there. Ask yourself the question again. Do I desire to be rich? Don't put any like, well, if I am, I'll do this with it. And the question is, do you desire to be rich? Is that a thing for you? If you do, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wow. I don't want to be rich. I don't want any of that. That's dangerous. That's a problem where if we have this desire, this is a desire for something that will ruin us. And don't we observe that in society, right? That's not a thing where it's like, oh, I've never seen that happen before. Having a lot of money is not a sin. But be very, very careful with it, because not many people can handle it. Not very many people can handle the temptation of having riches, as we see in our text. He says in verse 10, for the love of money, there it is again, stop yourself and ask yourself, do I love money? Do I love it? If you do, you have a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that whole idea, that's the philosophy of our world that's programming us to think a certain way. And the Bible says, if you love money, if you desire to be rich, you're in big trouble. And again, that does not mean that we're not to work hard and be industrious and provide and do all those things, but we do them for the Lord. And if God wants to make us rich, great, give it all away. Don't let that money get a hold of your heart. Just give it all away. And then you won't have that problem. And the thing is, God will probably give you more. For what? To give it all away. To help those who need it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If you have a minute. Which you do. Definitely do. Philippians chapter 4. Man, that's just such a difference when you read the Bible and then you look at what the world tells us. Does anybody have as a favorite verse Philippians 4:13? I used to, I'll be honest. When I was in high school and I played football, I had a shirt that I wore underneath my shoulder pads that said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know why I had that? Because it would remind me when I went on the football field that I could score 4-5 touchdowns every game through Christ. He's strengthening me. What I didn't realize is that this verse has nothing to do with that. And I didn't score those touchdowns every time. Has not, you know what that verse has to do with being content? It has to do with being content. Look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need." Paul is saying, I'm good with the needs. I have food and I have clothing. When Paul was writing this, he was in jail, wasn't he? Basically had nothing except for food and clothing. But he had Christ. So he says, I'm not writing in regards to need because I have learned whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That changes the context of the scripture, doesn't it? So to the athlete who loses the game and has a temper tantrum and is wearing the shirt, "I thought I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, now you can. Now you can be content even that you lost. God's strengthening you to be content there, to be a good sport, not to have a temper tantrum, and say, "Praise God, even when I lose." Which we don't hear that a lot, do we? But thank God for all those touchdowns I scored and just how I creamed that guy at the goal line. And you just thank God so much for that. Do you hear that much when you lose? Sometimes you do, but it's pretty rare. To be content is God strengthening somebody supernaturally that regardless of the circumstance or situation, you're good. So now back to our text in Hebrews chapter 13, if you have time, which you do. Hebrews 13, 5, verse 5, the second part. So now we kind of put this all together, and it says, "For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So here's the thing. Now, because our life is in Christ, now we have the answer to fulfillment and contentment, because it only comes through spiritual things which were lost in the garden, which Christ restored at the cross. And so as Christians, we have all of that. So there's a relationship there between contentment and our relationship with God. And then in verse 6, he finishes that off and he says, so now understanding our relationship with Christ, we can boldly say, hey, the Lord is my helper. In other words, I have all I'm supposed to have. I have Christ. I'm rich in Christ. Money can't buy the things that I have. And because I am enjoying the things of my salvation, especially my relationship with God, I can boldly say, the Lord's my helper. And I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid of what I don't have. I'm not going to be afraid of lacking. I'm not going to be afraid of things because I have it all in Christ. That's what the gospel says. So then we, again, have to ask ourselves, do I believe that? If we believe that, then our actions should dictate that, and there should be this incredible, satisfied, content feeling in our heart. So he says, I don't fear what can man do to me. So to finish this off this morning, bring it all together, how can we then just be content? How can that happen? The first thing, there's going to be five, and we're going to be really quick on those. The first one, Philippians 4, Paul said, we learn it. We learn it. That's a relief to me, because this is something that we grow in, don't we? One of the biggest ways that you and I grow in contentment is through suffering and through the things that we don't get. So when we don't get something, it's more of a reward than if we got it, because not getting it teaches us that we already have everything we need. See, it's like a spoiled child that you just keep giving them stuff and they never realize that they don't need all that stuff. But we are all people, we need to learn, and we learn through the times that we realize when all we have is Jesus, oh, He's really all I need. I don't need all this stuff. I just need Jesus. Do we believe that? It's really hard to get to that place until Jesus really is all that we have. So the first thing is, wherever we are now, it's okay. We don't have to walk out with our tail between our legs because we feel so greedy and covetous, but we can say, well, I'm learning this. And we learn it as we find out and discover that Christ is it, and that in Christ we have everything we need. We don't need all this stuff. And we can grow now. And so here's the key. If it's something that's learned, that Paul said, if it's something that's learned, then here's the thing. When we go through something, learn it. Don't go through something where God's withholding or not giving us what we want, and all we're doing is wanting it more and getting angry and disappointed and frustrated. Instead, learn. If we're in a certain condition or state, learn to turn to God and find satisfaction in Him, because that's what He's teaching us. Learn that. The second thing is to value the right thing. A big part of our problem with covetousness, which leads to the lack of contentment, is we value typically material and worldly things like this, and our value on spiritual things can be like this. If we reverse that equation and the value we place on eternal things and our relationship with God and walking with Him and serving Him, and if we're trafficking in spiritual things, that's where we overflow. So the second thing is that we need to value eternal things, our relationship with God, spiritual things, place the highest priority and price tag on those things, and then we'll learn how to be content. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be. So what do you treasure? What do I treasure? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it serving Him? Is it praying? Is it reading my Word? Is it interacting with Him? Is it telling people about Him? Are those the things that I treasure or not? So we value the right thing. The third thing is we do it through Christ. Philippians 4:13. The only way we're going to be content, because contentment is a spiritual thing, is that we're looking for supernatural help and guidance and strength to find our contentment. In other words, this comes from being a born-again Christian. Outside of that, a person can't be content. So when we're born again, then we get into the things, the treasures, the riches that God has given us. So if we're not doing any of those things, if we're not in our Word, if we're not serving God, if we're not praying and fellowshipping and working and operating in obedience by faith in our life and filling ourselves with the spiritual things of God and walking those things out, then we're going to be very quenched and dry spiritually, and spiritually is the only way we can be satisfied. The fourth thing, then, is then we exercise ourselves in the Spirit. So you know that inner desire and drive that makes us want wrong things? Our hearts tell us to do this and get this and have this, and it drives us. Well, at the same token, we've been given the Spirit not to follow after the desires of our flesh. So the Bible says when we're in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. The only hope for contentment is that we're in the Spirit, the Spirit's driving us. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And so that comes down to a matter of surrendering to the Spirit. And what does that look like? It's going to look like just obedience to the things of God. Within that, there's empowerment and fulfillment. God graces us there, and that's where we become abundantly satisfied in the things of God. The last thing, hopefully you have time for this one. You do. The last thing then, here's the thing, you have to guard it. Because you can walk out of here and say, you know, I'm content, and then you start driving down the road and you have to go past Brahms and it says you can get 5 burgers for $5, and all of a sudden you're not content anymore. I gotta have that bag of burgers. And while I'm there, I'm gonna get a little ice cream too. You have to guard it. Because this is not a one-shot deal. This is an ongoing battle, as Jude says, to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's like just a precious garden with precious flowers that you have to tend to and watch over and guard, that our hearts are so precious. And we have to guard our hearts. The Proverbs say that in 4:23, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, that we have to guard our hearts. George Mueller, who ran orphanages, said his secret to contentment was waking up every morning and settling his heart with God, being content with God before he did anything. And so a settled heart is a one that's settled on Christ, a one that's content with what they have. And then contentment is the answer for covetousness. So this morning then, we sort of have this challenge. This challenge that God says, you're going to need me to be successful in being content. So, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. Find everything in Jesus Christ. Be obedient to Him and His Word. And you and I will find a contentment that the world doesn't know. And that contentment will be a testimony of the goodness of God, who, by the way, whoever would present themselves as a holy living sacrifice, just giving themselves over to God, His will and His way, that He would prove to us and to others that His will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, and I thank You for this wonderful brothers and sisters here that we get to do this together with. And I thank You that we have Your Word, and I thank You for all the treasures and spiritual blessings that You've given us in Christ Jesus. I pray that today we would take a step of faith, trusting in You, Lord, and just saying, Lord, You're all we need. Because we know You're going to take care of everything we need. And so let us just rest in Your provision. Let us rest in the things that You have given us. And in fact, those are the things that bring about all that we're looking for. And Lord, we want to pray for anybody here this morning that, as we stated this before this message, if anybody's here and they've never received Your offer of forgiveness for their sins, if anybody is here and if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would go to heaven or not. I want to pray. And if that's you and you're here and you would say that, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to be rich in Christ. I want to know that when I die, that I'll be face to face with Jesus. You can do that right here, right now, right in your seat. Because the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord could be saved. And so, if that's you, you can do that right here, right now. I'll lead you in a little prayer you can say right in your seat. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your heart's desire to want to be saved, and you're communicating that to God. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, at this moment, I want to turn from darkness, turn from my sin, and turn to light and turn to You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I put my faith in what You have done and who You are. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says you will be saved. And if anybody else is here and they're struggling, you've been off track, maybe you're struggling with contentment this morning, I want to take an opportunity to pray for you as well. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's just really struggling today, who's really dissatisfied. Maybe they have idolized some thing or situation or circumstance or an achievement or whatever it is. They want it so bad, Lord. I pray that You would free them right now from the bondage of that, Lord. I pray that You would free them just to be what You have them to be, what You've called them to be, and what You have given them to have. And Lord, let us be content. Let them be content with what they have and who they are. I pray right now that there would just be an offering of those things in their heart that they're coveting, that they'd offer them to you. You'd forgive them, and now you'd restore them and help them to walk in freedom, Lord. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to sing one last song. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, if you ask Jesus into your heart, Mike and Diane are going to be in that back corner, my right, your left. As we start singing this last song, please go over there and pray with them. If you have any other prayer needs, they want to know about it and they want to pray for you. So God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. Let's celebrate Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right.
Thank you. God bless y'all. Have a great rest of the... Oh, Sunday night. The Christmas party tonight. 4:30. Tonight at 4:30. No, let me rephrase that. Late afternoon at 4:30. 4:30.